Judges 5 as we continue our way through this book. And now as we have our third portion of this study through the life of Deborah, we'll consider the song of Deborah in chapter 5. Reading and considering by God's grace and the work of His Holy Spirit the whole of this chapter. Let us be attentive now to the reading of God's word. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then there was war in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. At Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women, Bjael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She had sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Beneath her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Beneath her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera walked through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, what a glorious recounting of your mighty works of wonder. We pray, O God, that you would bless the preaching of the word, that we would see and consider the glory of God and the glory which you have given to your church as the bride of Christ. We pray that you would feed us upon this word, draw sinners to Christ, strengthen the saints, bless your people, glorify your name. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here we have in the Song of Deborah an inspired song for the nation of Israel to recount the triumph of God over his enemies on behalf of his people. Remember that the history of Deborah is about the question of who is going to get the glory? Who will get the glory? And in order to show that it is God that will get the glory in the victory of his church, we see in the history of Deborah that God uses the foolishness of this world to shame the wise. We saw that God used Deborah, a woman, the foolishness of that to shame the cowardice of the men who would not step up and lead. And yet the Lord brought deliverance. We saw that God used the foolishness of Jael in the midst of her husband's gross covenant breaking to bring forth ruin to Sisera. The Lord uses the foolishness of this world in the church to shame the wisdom of this world in the wicked. And as we would consider then this song, and we've considered particular parts. We took much time to consider Deborah as the mother of Israel and Jael as the most blessed of women and the type of the church. And so here we'll consider this song, the content of it, rather thematically than systematically or verse by verse in order to help us meditate this Sabbath evening on the breadth and the richness of the theology that is presented to us in this song. And the theology of this song may be summed up in 2 headings. The first of which is the glory of God. And the second of which is the glory of Israel or the church. The glory of God and the glory of the church. God, we see, is the one who is worthy to be praised. God is the object of praise. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in 3 persons, is adored and to be adored by all from everlasting to everlasting. God is to be adored by all persons. Verse 3, he is to be adored by those who are in lofty positions. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. By all of those who are in authority, they are to bow before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How much more so those who are in common and lowly stations. So that Deborah sings, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why is God to be praised in this Song of Deborah? Well, there are 7 reasons in which God is to be praised. First, for his work of salvation. The whole context of the song is God delivering his people. We rejoice, we sing praise to God in the Psalms because of the right hand of the Lord, which has worked salvation for the people of God. We rejoice in the deliverance of God's people through Jesus Christ. We praise God, secondly, for his attributes, as we will consider in a moment his power and authority, which is brought out throughout this song. We are to praise God for his deliverances of the church in history, in time. We We praise God for his works throughout. We sang earlier in the psalm sing this afternoon from Psalm 78, which recounts the faithfulness of God, even amidst the faithlessness of God's people. Not only the deliverance of the saints, we fourthly praise God for the destruction of the church's enemies in history. God is actively still, through Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king, crushing the teeth of the wicked. Crushing the head of the serpent. Destroying the wicked, either through their conversion or through their conquering. He is the one who receives the benediction of Psalm 137 in dashing them against the stone. We praise God for the widespread advancing of the gospel seen here, prefigured here in this text, and that the land had rest for 40 years. We praise God when he has the word of God to run and have free course, and we know and are looking forward to a time in history when the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, that the reign of Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the great river through the ends of the earth. We are to praise God because he does this work. Notice, he does this work in the midst of great evil and troubles, lest any man be given the glory. In the days of Shamgar, verse 7, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. God brought his deliverance in a time of great trouble and tribulation. Why? That he should be the one to receive glory and praise. That it should not be given to man. When we find in this world many troubles and the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ pressing against the church, we find ourselves in a great position to there proclaim the gospel and see the Lord at work. To do as what he says to the Israelites as they're preparing to cross into the Red Sea, to wait and to see the salvation of the Lord. And we pray, seventhly, God, for the assurance of all of these things, not just in history, not just temporally, but eschatologically. Not only will God be glorified now on the earth, he will be glorified forever. That at the return of Christ, indeed, for all of eternity, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, whether it is on earth, whether it is in the heavens, whether it is under the earth in hell, Christ shall be glorified. As it says, may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. That as Christ would return and the resurrection of the dead be brought forth, that indeed all of these things shall be true, not just temporally, but eschatologically at the last day. And this glory of God is something intrinsic. It is something internal. Dear Christian, never be confused when you read the Bible. Never be confused when you read the works of God throughout history. God is not glorious because he's done these things. He has done these things because he is glorious. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is God. The glory of God is put forth in the images of his strength and his power. Notice there are earthly figures employed here. There are ethereal figures employed here. There are echoes of the Exodus used here, but first there are earthly figures. The earth trembles. Such is the terror of the Lord's visitation upon the nations that they cannot help but, as it were, tremble before the living God. As it says in Psalm 29, which we shall sing in a moment, the Lord's voice in flashes of lightning exclaims. The places it strikes all burst out into flames. The voice of the Lord makes the wilderness quake. The Lord makes the desert of Kadesh to shake. Just as when Adam and Eve hid, when God the Son came in the Spirit in the day of judgment after their sin, So the nations hide when that messenger of the covenant, when that captain of salvation comes in his judgment upon their blasphemous idolatry and their blood-guilty wickedness. The nations tremble. The mountains quake before the Lord. Mountains here, as often in biblical poetry, are figures of kings and of their kingdoms. Such is the work of salvation in Jesus Christ, that the kingdoms of this world are shaken in the redemption wrought by Christ. Why must the mountains quake until they crumble? It is because they come against, as Daniel says, the stone that struck the image and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The colliding kingdoms are like the great mythical battles of stone giants where the victor stands among a pile of rubble, bowing prostrate in defeated submission. It must be that the kingdoms of this world are being shaken by the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. For his kingdom is that which cannot be shaken. There are earthly figures employed. There are ethereal figures employed. Language which evokes not only the earth, but the heavens. The heavens dropped, verse 4. Yes, the clouds dropped water. In this figure, it is as if the baptismal waters of the flood descend again upon the Canaanites, bringing life to those who are in the ark of Christ and death to those who are without. The Lord, it says in Psalm 29, the Lord ruled as king as the flood waters raged, and still shall the Lord rule throughout every age. The heavens dropped, the clouds dropped water, the waters of baptism descending and bringing life to those in Christ, death to those outside. And then we have this wonderful verse in verse 20, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. This song speaks neither of pagan astrology nor the fatalism of Shakespeare and the pair of star-crossed lovers unwittingly destined to tragedy. Rather, these stars, these heavenly bodies, are those ministering spirits enrolled in the army of the eternal word. Jehovah has given his orders. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of his ways. This is seen in 2 Kings 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Elisha prays and his servant opens his eyes and he sees the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Our weapons are not carnal. Our war is against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Would it not be reasonable to assume or to infer from this text that our allies are also spiritual creatures of holiness in the heavenly places? It was not the might of man, but the means of these celestial consolations, these angelic hosts of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, which discomfited Sisera's army into destruction, so that the heavens fought, the courses fought against Sisera. There's earthly language, there's ethereal language, there's echoes of the Exodus here. Even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. The mountains of the nations trembled before the presence of God, just as Sinai trembled when the Lord descended there to meet Moses and deliver the law. So that if God's presence in the gracious giving of the law caused the holy mount to shake, how much more shall God's presence in vengeance exacted by the law cause the mountains of the world to quake with terror? And there the torrent, Kishon, verse 21, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. Deborah hearkens back to an ancient river, which is known to be the torrent of olden time, the old scene of valorous deeds and battles. The river Kishon became a living storm whose swell ensnared the army of Sisera, and Jabin was defeated, just as the Red Sea engulfed the Egyptians and they were destroyed. Whether it is the youths of earthly figures, ethereal figures, or the echoes of Exodus, the glory of God and His power is manifest. But not only the glory of God and His power, the glory of God and His authority. This is the great difference between Christianity and paganism. Paganism, which we are seeing a revival of even in our own day, makes this claim that might is right. Whatever you can do, you should do. But this is not so. They say that power and authority are the same thing. But Christianity, the true religion, the true faith, upholds the true law of God, that power may only be wielded under the proper authority and in the proper manner, that there is a law which is greater than the king, as Samuel Rutherford wrote, that the king is under and subject to the law of God. Christ is all powerful, not merely because he upholds all things, but because he is the mediator. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The triune God has all power, but all authority, because he is the one from whom all authority is derived and delegated. God has not merely power, he has authority. He is the Lord, our God. He is holy. And here we see the power and the authority of God. We see that Jehovah is the true martial king of war. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, it was a sin when Sisera went and marched against the people of God. But it was a glory when God went and marched, as it were, against the people of Canaan. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is the true martial king of war. And Christ, God the Son, the Word made flesh, Christ is portrayed to us typically in the angel of the Lord. Christ is the cursing king on high. Verse 23. Curse Miraz, says the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The people of Miraz did not come to the aid of Israel when they had the opportunity. Andrew Fawcett, in his commentary, states that Miraz was a guarded pass which could have blocked Sisera from escaping. But the men did not act. And so Jael is praised in the very next verses for doing what others would not do, which is the whole theme of this account. But this is the angel of the Lord pronouncing the curse. It's not just God pronouncing the curse. It is particularly the angel of the Lord. It is God the Son. It is the mediator of the covenant. It is the messenger of the covenant, the captain of our salvation. God the Son, before his incarnation, pronouncing this curse. The eternal mediator pronounces a curse over these wicked covenant breakers, showing us that Christ is king over the church. He will remove the lampstand. He will announce the curse. He will declare Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. When he is just in his wrath, Christ is king over the church. He removes the lampstand of his presence when his people fall away into sin. Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. He is not only the savior of his bride, he is the judge of his enemies. And that there is great judgment which will befall not only those who are active in their sin, but those who are passive in refraining from doing good. It is not merely enough to refrain from sin. It is not, we know this, kids, you know this, that it's not enough just to not disobey your parents. You have to obey your parents. You have to honor them. God requires of us not just to refrain from sin, but to do what is good. And we will be judged not merely on the basis of not sinning, but according to the law of God, doing good. Christ is the cursing king on high. Jehovah is the true martial king of war. He is great in his glory. He is great in his power. He is great in his authority. Dear saint, is this your view of God? Is this your view of God? That God is holy in his glory, terrifying in his wrath, gracious in his salvation, mighty in his power, sovereign in his authority, beyond comparison, beyond comprehension, and beyond contention. How we are confronted in this song with the sinfulness of having too high of a view of ourselves and too little a view of God. It ought not to be so. Let us have a right view of God. As the Westminster Larger Catechism explains in the sins forbidden in the first commandment, thinking wrongly of God. Idolatry is thinking wrongly of God. This ought to inform our own singing and prayer. Singing the Psalms and praying are really the twin catechisms of the child's grammar in the school of Christ's discipleship. Our singing of the Psalms should be filled with deeper understanding, warmer gratitude, more fervent praise, more solemn awe, more trembling fear, and greater delight that God would give us such songs to sing in his worship that declare of not only the salvation of the righteous, but the glory of God, the destruction of the wicked, the holiness of God. The Song of Deborah is not itself included in the covenant hymnal of the Psalter, but being in the canon of Scripture, it informs our understanding of the theology of the Psalms. And so, as we would consider the character of God, we are to more fully teach and admonish one another with the wisdom of Christ that we sing in the Psalter. But even our prayers should be informed by this in content and in character. In content, we should be filled with adoration, confession of sin, confession of faith. In our character, our prayers should reflect the holy reverence which we have toward our Father in heaven. This is to inform our fear in the Lord. We have cause to fear the Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but also to inform our faith in Christ. When we have a clearer sense of the judgment of God, we are growing in our, we are to grow in our faith. We read this in the scripture reading in Luke chapter 7. When we know more of the debt that we owe to God, when we know of the great depths of the sins which we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, would we not grow in our faith and in our love to God? Would we not see in by the eye of faith the great depths of sufferings that Christ has taken upon the cross, when we consider the terror of God's wrath and that that was placed upon Jesus Christ, that Christ on the cross took upon himself the wrath of God which we deserve, and that he died for our sins, and he rose from the grave. He endured the sufferings of hell upon the cross for the salvation of all who look to him. So that if you hear this word today, you are called to believe upon Jesus Christ, to repent from your sins, and to be saved. And what a glory it is It is a glory because we are saved from the wrath of God, but it is also a glory because it shows to us the justice of God. He does not let sin go unpunished. It is either dealt with by Christ on the cross, or it will be dealt with in eternity of hell. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. When we consider the terror of God's wrath, our faith should be formed and molded to grow in its depth of the love of God that we have in our salvation in Christ. Dear Saint, as this is the Sabbath day, this is the rest of God for His people. This is the rest of God. It's not taking a nap. It's not doing your work. It's resting in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The wrath and the terror of God, the holiness of God, points us to the love of God in that He is just and the justifier of those who believe. This is the glory of God. What then of the glory of the church? The glory of the church. Notice how these are interweaved together, interwoven together. The glory of the church. Whence comes this glory? We have no glory in ourselves. But our glory comes from Christ. Christ, our covenant head, our heavenly husband. Just as the woman was made for man and not man for the woman, the church exists for the glory of Christ, not Christ for the glory of the church. And yet, just as God has made the wife to be the crown and glory of her husband, so the Father has ordained that the church should be adorned with the splendor and glory of Jesus Christ. And so just as the victory against Jabin and against Sisera was not ours by right, it was not ours by might, it was by grace and by gift, so the glory of that victory is given to us. In this way, we see this song exists as a precursor of the Psalms and the unfolding of the revelation of God's word and of His work. God gave this song that Israel should properly praise Him for His glory and for His grace. And with the conclusion of the Psalter, the need for this song of Deborah as fitting for corporate praise passed away. And yet these twin themes of the glory of God and of the glory of the church are seen throughout the Psalms. Psalms like Psalm 45, Psalm 87, Psalm 144. What then is this glory of the church of God, the church, the Israel of God? Well, we must first recognize that there is a winnowing of the recipients of this glory. There is a winnowing of the invisible church from the visible church. The wheat from the tares in the calling out and confession of sin. Sin is present in the camp. There are new gods chosen. There was idolatry in the land. A forsaking of God, like in the case of Jael's husband, Heber, who had made a covenant and treaty with the wicked. But not only that, but we see that among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. And yet they sat there whistling, hearing, waiting to hear the whistling for the flocks. It repeats, there were great searchings of heart. These were pious people. These were introspective people. Christian, self-examination cannot be made an excuse for disobedience. For example, there will never be enough, quote-unquote, preparation for the Lord's Supper to come and feast upon Christ's body and blood on the grounds of our own purity. We come on the grounds of faith. We must walk by faith, which means we may not sit by humiliation. It is not enough to merely sit and think, oh, I'm a wretched sinner. Oh, I'm a wretched sinner. Yes, you are a wretched sinner. Now turn to the glorious Savior. It is not enough to merely humiliate ourselves. We must turn to Christ. We must walk by faith. We must obey God. We must repent of our sins. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying in his landings. We are to come to our brother Christian's aid. We are not to be idle. We're not to be comfortable in our own place and think, well, that's not our place or it's not our problem. But as members of the church, we are to minister to one another. And so there's sin. And what are the punishments of these sins? Well, they're twofold. There was war in the gates. God let his hand of restraint go, and war came. And not only that, but it says, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? The enemies of God were wont to forbid Israel from the making and keeping of arms, lest they rebel and be freed from their captivity. Does this not occur when in the church, when this preaching of the truth is suppressed? The swords of the church and the truths of God's word are dulled through false teaching or through this latitudinarianism where, well, okay, that's your opinion, but there are so many opinions and the truth begins to be dulled. When we forsake our confessions of faith, when we forsake the system of doctrine, when we forsake obedience to the law of God, a whole life obedience to the law of God, the keeping of the Sabbath, for example, it will be dulled. This is a punishment of sin. The punishment of sin is not only the consequence, but often as sin progresses, the punishment of sin is sin itself. The presence of furthering sin, of more sin, how we see this in our land. This is the punishment of sin, not just outside the church, inside the church. This is God's judgment. But God is glorious. God is merciful. And this is the glory of Israel. This is the glory of the church. The glory of the church begins by the fact that God remembers the righteousness of his people and not their sins. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repays us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We see this in that it says in verse 2, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. But that's not what happened. The leaders didn't take the lead in Israel. Barak did not take the lead in Israel at first. Jael's husband did not take the lead in Israel. The men of Miraz didn't take the lead in Israel. The people of Dan, the people of the nations, the people of Reuben, they didn't offer themselves willingly. But the smoking flax, God does not quench because he sees his elect through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes that which is his grace put in them and he magnifies that. Just as Sarah rejected the prophecy of God that she would have a child, she laughs and then she lies. But she says to her husband, well, my Lord, I was thinking of what my Lord had said. And the Lord God takes that and he says, oh, this is a godly woman. She reverenced her husband and called him Lord. She takes that small work of grace and he magnifies it. But here we are, we point and we dig. We excuse our own sin. We expand the sin of others in our eyes. But God is gracious and merciful to his people. He does not remember the sins of his people. He remembers their righteousness. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. Ephraim, he lists Ephraim, Benjamin, from Machir. He goes on, he lists the righteousness of Zebulun, of Issachar, of Naphtali. They loved not their own lives to the death for the sake of Christ. Not only that, he does not remember the sins of his people, but he gloriously overturns the wicked. In verses 28 through 23, we have this glorious picture of Deborah, the mother of Israel. Deborah is the mother of Israel, and here she is mocking the mother of Sisera. She mocks the mother of Sisera because in the mother of Sisera's vanity, she thought her son was enjoying the plunders of war. Where is my son? It's taking him a long time. He must be enjoying himself. He must be enjoying destroying the Israelites. And yet it was actually Israel that would exact the spoils of victory. That the dyed materials given to Sisera as the fruits of battle are his blood-soaked armor of himself and of his army. The wicked, when thinking that they are the conquerors, will find themselves conquered. And this is the glory of the Lord. And this is a glory he gives to the church. But not only the glory that he gives to the church in time and in history, we cannot miss the eschatological glory of the church. The church, the glory of the church that is reserved at the last day. At the last day when all is put to rights, when there is no more sin nor curse. And this is seen in two ways, or rather three ways. The first is this. The first is the imagery of Israel coming down. Israel coming down. Verse 11 and 13 and 14, just to draw on these phrases. Then down to the gates marched the people. Then down marched the remnant. Then the people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Machir marched down the commanders. Why this image of Israel coming down in glory? Because it points us to the last day. As John says, when he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the glory of the church in the last day, coming down from heaven. And not only the image of Israel coming down, but the imagery of Sisera falling down. Between her feet, the church's feet. Remember, Jael is a type of the church. Between the church's feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. The bride of Christ comes down, but the enemies of Christ are thrown down. And so it says in Revelation 21, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Israel, the church, comes down. The enemies of God are thrown down, but also the friends of Jehovah rise up. But your friends, it says in verse 31, but your friends, be like the sun as he rises in his might. As one poet wrote, the hope is shown abroad of resurrection written in the sky, that the sun shall rise again, and so shall I. This rising of the saints is not in weakness, it is in strength. The spirits of just men made perfect, united to their glorified bodies. And so we shall dwell in that new garden, the garden city of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, rising as the sun in his might. Christ is risen. And we shall be risen to be like unto and with him for all eternity. Is this, dear saint, your view of the church? We were challenged with our view of God, but we are also challenged with our view of the church. Song of Songs 6:10 says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the noon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Oh yes, we love fair as the moon, clear as the sun, but terrible as an army with banners. This is the bride of Christ. This is Jael with her tent peg in hand, crushing the enemy's head, nailing it to the ground so that he can hear his own soul in torments in hell under the earth. Is this your view of the church? We are to recount God's works of victory to one another. Tell it. Tell of it. You who ride on white donkeys. You who sit on rich carpets. You who walk by the way to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Saint, do you tell of the victory of the Lord in your sanctification? Do you tell of the victory of the Lord in your conversion? Do you tell of the victory of the Lord in the work in other people's life? Do you tell of the victory of the Lord in the work of church history? In the work of the scriptures? Do you know the victories of the Lord? Recount God's works of victory to one another, but also faithfully march on by faith as the army of the living God. For it says, verse 11, down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Dear Saint, as you would walk in faithfulness before God in the smallest of things, in the biggest of things, God will sustain you. He will strengthen you according to his covenant of grace, and you are to march in faithfulness as a soldier in the army of the living God, as a member of the body of Christ, as one bought by Christ for his glory, under the banner of the captain of our salvation. May we have before us always this glory of God, this glory of his church. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do give you thanks for this Song of Deborah. We give you thanks for this time that we can meditate upon it together, and we pray that you would bless your word to us, that truly we would have set before us your mighty glory, your power, your majesty, your authority. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you in all things. Lord, we pray that you would bless your church by giving to us and giving to all true visible churches. Give to us, O Lord, the grace of obedience and faithfulness, the grace of defying the wicked, the flesh, the world, and the devil, the grace of believing upon Jesus Christ in all things, our justification, our sanctification, the belief that you will indeed complete that work at the day of Christ Jesus. Bless us, O God, with faithfulness, and bless us, O God, with success. Conquer your enemies, destroy the wicked, convert the sinners, sustain the flock of Christ. Have mercy upon us, O God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.